I draw your attention this morning to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, the second chapter. John chapter 2, verse 23, and we will read through John chapter 3 and verse 17. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And, or now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born, being old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course not. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel? Is not this your rabbinic title in the Sanhedrin? And these things you do not understand? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The subject that is impressed upon us is the grammar and the glory of the love of God. The grammar and the glory of the love of God. This was impressed upon me some 2 weeks ago as I considered a message for this morning. I want you to follow along. I want to deal with the opening of our Lord's ministry in Jerusalem. His first Jerusalem visit, 8 days at the feast of the Passover, 8 days of miracles and teaching. We are told in chapter 2, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. The word saw means to gaze at intently. But they really didn't believe him. It passed away. In a day or two, they went back to their lives. This intense word saw, I translate as gawked. They gawked at Him. Their mouths were open. They had never seen such miracles and wonders. But it shortly passed away. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto him. The word commit there is believe. They believed Him. He did not believe them. He knew the fickleness of human nature. In a day or so, the impression made by those miracles passed away and things went back to normal except for one man. And that was Nicodemus. Chapter 3 begins with a connective word that is not translated in our Bibles. And, or now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, of the 70 ruling elders of Israel. He was mightily impressed by what he saw, and he pursued it to find an answer. And there are so few who do. Our Lord designs His salvation, His conversion, and He obtains it. And so we see this conversation between Nicodemus and our Lord. What I want to do, and I'll divide this up by key words so we can progress through our text, I want to look at this. And then I want to deal in verses 14 through 16 with the grammar and the glory of God's love exhibited and revealed. So follow with me, if you will. And our first word is the introduction. And that is His interview with Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said something very general and noncommittal. We know, Rabbi, my teacher, a title of respect, we know that from God you have come a teacher. For no man can continue to do these miracles, these wonder signs that you are continuing to do, unless God is with him in the most intimate way. A general statement. What he wanted from our Lord, we do not know. Perhaps curiosity brought him to that nighttime interview. Perhaps he thought that this young rabbi could tell him of the Messiah. For according to the Old Testament prophets, this was the time the Messiah would appear. For whatever reason, he was drawn to our Lord for a private interview, and our Lord designs his conversion. Our Lord doesn't answer his remark. Instead, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, anothen, from above, a spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is amazing, for Nicodemus was not only a Jew, he not only bore the covenant sign of circumcision, he did not only obey the law, offer the sacrifices, and cleanse himself, and eat the right foods, and dress in the proper way. He was an intensely religious man, but he thought he was in the kingdom of God. And now he hears that unless a man has this mysterious heavenly birth, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He simply did not understand, for he thought he was in the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born old being? Our Lord draws him into the conversation. Salvation is intensely personal. Now, Nicodemus commits himself into this conversation. He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Of course not. The wording in the original implies a negative answer. Well, what was the problem of Nicodemus? Why should he say such a thing if he knew it was impossible? Because Nicodemus's religion was completely external. Circumcision, external in the flesh. The right foods, avoiding contamination, dressing a certain way, going to the synagogue, saying the set prayers. He did all of these things. But our Lord said something about a spiritual birth, and of this He was completely ignorant. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus should have known what our Lord was speaking about. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about being sprinkled with water, being cleansed ceremonially, having a new spirit given within him to bring him into hard obedience to God's commands. Throughout the Old Testament, there was promise of the new, the gospel covenant. But he was so blinded by traditional external religion of rites, rituals, and ceremonies that he didn't understand. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you all must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is every single one without exception, having been born from above." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" This is not the conversation he expected. And what is our Lord doing? He is lifting the conversation to a spiritual level. It's not merely a religious conversation. It's a conversation designed to bring Nicodemus to the end of himself and to close savingly with Jesus Christ in faith. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you not the teacher of Israel? Hadidaskalos to Israel? Isn't that your title?" All these great rabbis had titles. Rabbi Gamaliel, we find him in Acts chapter 5. Speaking about the apostles, about the miracles, about Christianity coming on the scene. Gamaliel's title was the beauty of the law. All of these great men had titles. The members of the Sanhedrin had titles. Nicodemus's title was what? Hadidaskalos to Israel. The teacher of Israel. Oh, Nicodemus, why, he's a walking Bible encyclopedia. And he's found out he doesn't know the ABCs of being reconciled to God. My friends, traditional religion will fail us in the face of our Lord. "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know?" And then our Lord goes on to speak about spiritual realities. And now we find the connection. There's always a point of contact. And He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." There is now the connection in verse 14. Of course, Nicodemus knew about Numbers, the book of Numbers, in the law of Moses. The children of Israel rebelled against the Lord and against Moses. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many people died. And they cried unto Moses and unto the Lord, "Take away the fiery serpents from among us." That's the language of religion. Let's clean up society. Get rid of the slums. Crime will go down. Take the fiery serpents away from us, and we will be all right. God told Moses, no. The problem's with the heart. He said, "Make a serpent of brass and set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp. And it shall come to pass that whoever is bitten, when he looks upon that serpent, he will be healed." Look and live. Salvation by grace. Salvation by the look of faith. That is what's being taught in the Old Testament to prepare us for the gospel. This Nicodemus understood, look and live. And then our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. So we make the connection now. The word must is the first term that we want to look at. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There is a necessity, and that necessity goes back into eternity. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? Lifted up refers to crucifixion. That was the language of the day. When they talk about someone being lifted up, it wasn't an exaltation. It was by the Roman method of execution. Nicodemus does not understand this. As the serpent in the wilderness, yes, I understand that. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That takes us back into the eternal counsels of God before time began. God is a righteous, just, and holy God. He is morally self-consistent. When we consider the truth of the gospel and we go back into the mind and heart and purpose of God, as far as we can go, we come to His moral self-consistency. God cannot overlook sin. He is righteous. He is just. He is holy. He must punish sin. If God could overlook sin, what would the world be? Everything would be arbitrary. But in His moral self-consistency, His love, His mercy, and His grace rose up within His character and His personality to provide redemption and to answer the claims of His righteousness, holiness, and justice. When we take the gospel as far as we can back into eternity and into the person of God, we see that He is morally self-consistent, and therefore, even so, must the Son of God be lifted up. The human race, sinners, under wrath and condemnation, looking at eternal punishment and condemnation under God. The Lord sent His Son. He gave of Himself His most precious possession. His Son He gave. That is His love. And we're looking at it now grammatically, and then we will see the glory of it. So the connection is made. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus came not only to live, and that is vital to our salvation. His sinless, impeccable life. His active obedience. He kept the law perfectly. It had never been kept. When He came, He was born as an infant. He grew up. He lived before men. He performed His miracles. He preached. He taught. The Jews and the Gentiles together crucified Him out of envy and out of hatred. He must be lifted up. What is the importance of our Lord's life? Let me put it in these words. When Jesus came into the human race, God entered into the realm of time. The incarnation. When Jesus came into the human race, He did not come in merely as an individual. He came as the second man, as the last Adam. The whole human race fell in Adam. Condemned in Adam. We are born with Adam's sin imputed to us. We call it original sin. We had no say in the matter. This is God's sovereign work. That the whole human race was in Adam, and when he fell, the human race fell in him. Not only did the human race fall in Adam, we also inherited his sinful nature. We are not only sinners by imputation, we are sinners by nature and practice. Jesus Christ our Lord came as the last Adam, the second man. His perfect, impeccable life lived under God's law, fulfilled the law for those He represented, the renewed race, believers. His suffering and death paid its penalty. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect righteousness. This is why the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now the revelation in verse 16. For God so loved the world. Some of you have your Greek New Testaments open or your interlinears. Houtos hoste. For so loved, so as to. Intensive words. The love of God is so intense that He gave up His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. Apart from understanding God's moral character, we cannot begin to fathom this reality. The revelation of God's love. The verb is placed first for emphasis. For so loved God the world. The emphasis is on the word loved. For so loved God the world, so as to give in order that. This is the entire sentence. The intense and amazing love of God is revealed. And what is the object of this love? The world. That deserves an explanation. What did Jesus mean by the world? What did Nicodemus understand that the word world meant? Nicodemus understood it to mean the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And our Lord used it in this way. In Nicodemus' religion, the Jews were God's covenant people. God's only thought toward the Gentiles was to judge them. This is instilled in Judaism. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, Nicodemus, but that the world through Him might be saved. Salvation goes out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It embraces mankind. Everything that Nicodemus held traditionally in his religion was taken away that night, and in its stead was saving faith in God's Son. And when we see Him a year and a half later, when they want to bring our Lord before the Sanhedrin and judge Him, Nicodemus says, "Does our law judge any man before it hears him? Give him a hearing, I did." And they said, "Arise and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." This was Jesus of Nazareth. Netzareth. In Galilee of the Gentiles. He spoke with a Galilean accent. And no one ever asked Him during His earthly ministry, "Where were you born?" Our Lord opened His mouth. They heard the Galilean accent. And they immediately said, "He's not a prophet. He's not a man of God." But Nicodemus took his stand. And then another year and a half goes by. Our Lord is crucified. He's hanging on the tree dead. The disciples are in hiding, except for John. They're afraid. Their faith is gone. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take our Lord's body down from the cross, and they prepare it and put it in a new tomb. What does that mean? What's the significance of this? When you go back to the law of Moses, if you were unclean for the Passover, you observe the Passover the next month. A member of your family died. You had to make yourself unclean by touching and working with a dead body. But if you willingly and unnecessarily came at a dead body and touched it and became unclean, your soul was cut off from Israel. And I tell you that the faith of Nicodemus was greater than that of our Lord's disciples when he took our Lord's body down from the tree and laid it in a tomb. It all began this night. It all began when he walked back into Jerusalem with a converted heart and soul, a changed man. Conversion is sudden. One moment we are under God's wrath and condemnation. The next moment we are God's child. We have the experience of forgiveness of sin, and by faith we have laid hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with the suddenness of converting grace. It's the work of God. Let us go on now. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. For so loved God the world, so as His Son, I mean His only begotten one, He gave. That is the word order in the original. He gave. Have you ever dwelt upon the word gave? Gave. That includes the incarnation when God, in the person of His Son, entered into the human race and into time to live, to take upon Him the curse, to atone for sin, to be raised from the dead. It includes His sinless life. It includes His passion, His suffering, His death. It includes the glory of His resurrection. It includes the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It includes us as His people receiving the indwelling presence of His Spirit. It includes the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word gave stretches from eternity past into eternity future. He gave. He bankrupted heaven. He gave the most precious one and object in order that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the price of our salvation. He gave. When you have time, meditate on the word gave. Gave. It includes everything. It omits nothing. Now we come to the appropriation. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have the original language before you, you know that the word is not whosoever. It's pas hapistuon. Every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him. It is intensely personal, not impersonal. The promise of John 3:16 is to every single person who has a saving, constant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. To believe into Christ, to believe into Him, pistuane ace, as we saw in the last message, in the last hour. It means utter unreserved commitment. To believe in, pistuane ace, was a construction quite familiar to the Greco-Roman world in which our Lord lived in the first century A.D. and in which the apostles preached. When a Greek soldier would go to war, he would go into the temple of his god and he would give himself up without reservation into the care of that temple god and his wife and his family and his estate, and that was called pistuanes, to believe into. So wherever the gospel was preached in the days of the apostles, they knew that to believe in Christ was utter, unreserved commitment to Him. Oh, that we had such language today. When people lightly make a profession of faith, And they said, I believed in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I made my religious decision to find fulfillment in life and to find meaning, or to marry this person or to marry that person or to hold my family together. No, none of these things. Utter, unreserved commitment, personal commitment to Him as Lord and Savior. Have you believed in Christ? Have you unreservedly given yourself over to Him? He is your Lord. Don't listen to these today who said you can have Him as your Savior, later take Him as your Lord. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. He is Lord. And you cannot savingly come to Him, receive Him, lay hold of Him as anyone less. You cannot separate the Saviorship of Christ from His Lordship. Conversion is a life-changing experience. When He gave His Son, that refers to everything in our Christian experience is contained in the word gave. That we have today the Holy Spirit to guide us, to open the Word, to illuminate our minds and hearts. That's in the word gave. When He gave His Son, we have everything, every blessing in our Christian experience. It's all in the word gave. But we are looking now at appropriation, to believe into. The emphasis is on a personal, continuous, intense trust, belief, commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now finally, the expectation that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish. To die apart from Christ. To die under condemnation. To die and go into eternity under eternal judgment. Might not perish, but have, and that's present tense, but have everlasting life. We're called upon at times to officiate at weddings and funerals. We don't have funerals today. We have memorial services. So I speak at memorial services occasionally. And people say, well, so-and-so has entered into eternal life on the day of that person's death. No, we enter into eternal life when we believe. We have as a present possession eternal life. We simply pass from the body into the fullness of that when we leave this life. What does Paul say to encourage young Timothy in his final letter? He said, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. Believers will experience dying, but they will never experience death, because death in its all horrendous reality is eternal separation from God. We will pass from the body into His presence, but we will never see the reality of death. We've fallen far short of what could have been in this message this morning, the grammar and glory of the love of God. People quote, at times rather glibly, I fear, John 3:16, and they have no idea of the glory, of the truth that is there, even in the grammar of our language. He gave, so loved that He gave. Can I doubt God's love? He gave. The very fact that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, can I doubt God's love? He gave. He gave it all. And everything in my Christian experience is the result of that giving. It's included in the very word. Now I ask you, what is your relationship to God? Have you fled to Christ? Have you come to Him? By His active obedience, His perfect life, He kept the demands of the law. By His passive obedience, His suffering and death, He paid its penalty. Thus, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there is an absolutely perfect righteousness, and saving faith lays hold of Christ at the point of righteousness. To believe in Him means to lay hold of Him and have in your possession that perfect righteousness. Let me say this in closing. Pistuanes is utter unreserved commitment to Him. To believe in Him is utter unreserved commitment to Him. Are you trusting in the Jesus of your own imagination? Did you make your decision for Christ? Were you looking for fulfillment and meaning in life? Or were you fleeing to the Savior to be saved from yourself and from your sin? That's the difference. Read the Word of God. God has ordained that the conversion experience is by necessity life transforming. Is your life transformed by the gospel? Do you know the grammar and the glory of the love of God? Look to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. There is forgiveness of sins. There is reconciliation to God. And there is the experience of God's saving and covenant love. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy truth. Might these words be impressed upon our hearts and minds. And may You be pleased to bless this unto salvation. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.